That's what we're talking about today, actually, the mystery of the incarnation. And that is for the next several weeks until we're going to try to plan the last Sunday of the month, which is the 29th. We're going to try to have the Lord's Supper, celebrate the Lord's Supper on that last Sunday of this month. Just some of you like to know to plan. That's what our plan is. It'll be incorporated in what goes on. But between now and then, every Sunday, we're going to talk about some aspect of the mystery of the incarnation. And y'all know what a mystery is, right? It's when you just can't figure something out. You see it, and you may see and experience something, but you still cannot really figure it out. William Phelps was an English teacher at Yale, and when he retired after 41 years, his last year, he was grading English papers, and one of the students had answered one of the questions, "Only God knows the answer to this mystery." So he graded it, and he gave it back to him. He said, "God gets an A and you get an F. Happy New Year." That's not the way that works. The incarnation is simply in flesh, is what the word means, how it's translated. It just means God in flesh. So when we talk about the incarnation, there's a lot of controversy over that, has been since day one. Athanasius was actually was listed as a deacon priest in Alexandria in the 300s. And he was starting to speak out. They called him the Black Dwarf. Actually, he was an Egyptian guy. But he started speaking out against the main orthodoxy and religious systems in that day and time. Had started following a guy named Arius. And his theology was this, that Jesus was not fully God and not fully man at the same time. He separated it, and it had become the main religious thought of that day. But Athanasius said, "Oh no, no, you can't have salvation that way. You got to have fully God and fully man," and it was causing a lot of turmoil in the church. And so Constantine, who was new on the scene, he said, "No, we can't have turmoil in the church." He says, "That's worse than a war." So what he did was he sent out invitations to 1,800 bishops and invited them to come to Nicaea to where they would have a council and figure this thing out. 300 of them made it to the council, and Athanasius spoke, and they came to that decision. If you're familiar with your church history, the Council of Nicaea, where they settled it. They said, absolutely, Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. And so they exiled Arius for a short time until some other people swayed Constantine to bring him back. And so in the end, Athanasius was exiled because he took a stand against what was wrong. He just said, that ain't right. And it's still a problem. There's still some religious systems now who do not see Jesus as God and man at the same time. Because why? Because they couldn't explain it. I can't explain it. Just like we're going to see today, there's a lot of things you can't explain. They're still a mystery, but you take advantage of them. I guarantee you. You know, how many of you know exactly how windshield wipers work on your vehicle? Any of y'all know exactly the detail? And some of you are mechanically enough. But if you have no idea how that works, do you still use them? You'll use them today if you didn't use them already. Isn't that right? That's the same thing. It is. You may be able to explain that if you're technically, you know, mechanically, but this is one of those things no one has ever been able to explain, and they're never going to be able to explain that one. So when people say, well, until you explain this to me, then I'm not going to believe, then you're never going to believe, because that's exactly what it is. That's what the incarnation is. Norman Trivette said that he was actually working as a service person to this appliance place, and this lady had bought a new refrigerator. And she called and was complaining because she would go into her kitchen just at random times and there'd be ice cubes all over the floor. You know, it was one of those that had the dispenser in the door. We didn't used to always have that. there was no ice makers in our house. We had to freeze our own and put them up there in little bucket things. Y'all remember that? Who are y'all old enough to remember that? What? You didn't always have an ice maker? No. You're lucky if you had ice a lot of the times. And so she said, so they came, he checked out the refrigerator, ain't nothing wrong with it. So he leaves, she calls back, still messed up. So he said, okay. She was adamant. So they said, well, we'll just stay here, camp out till we see what's going on. So sure enough, he just sits down there at the table. Time passes, nothing happens. She's not in the room. But in just a little while, big German Shepherd dog comes in, goes up there, stands up at the refrigerator, puts his paw on the thing, and all the ice comes out. And he gobbles up all he can and then leaves. And there's still a few cubes on the floor. So that's what it was. Solved. The incarnation's not that way. You are not going to figure that one out, all right? And if you're sitting here today and you say, well, I'm never going to believe till you can prove God, then you're never going to believe. God never did anything to prove his existence because he knew from creation we're going to believe in some kind of God. It's just part of it. So when people say they're atheists, they have to train themselves to be that way. They're not born that way. We're born with something knowing that there's something else out there. But this is one of those things, and we're going to look at different facets of it for the next few weeks, but it is a mystery. Christmas is about the creator of the universe who is not himself part of the universe. That's important. We don't believe in pantheism. You know, there's so many crazy stuff coming out of the East over there. Say, oh yeah, God is the tree, and God is the chair, and God is everything. Pantheism, no, it's not. That's not what it is. Who is not himself part of the universe. He created the universe, but he's not the universe. But who moved himself in the person of his Son into the universe that he made, all right? You got to remember, this is an abstract for us, so you're never probably going to figure that out. You know, we can look at it and try to examine all the evidence that we have from the Scripture, and we can say this and this, but there's some things in there, you're just not going to figure that out. You're not, and the incarnation is one of those. Here's a helpful verse. In Deuteronomy, remember what Deuteronomy, whenever Moses gave the law, and all the things that went with the law, the Ten Commandments and the Levitical guys, what they're supposed to do, the whole setup. He's teaching them the what they're supposed to do all over again, all right? So you remember that. That's the context. And he says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, okay? But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And that law is the Ten Commandments and everything goes with it. But look at that. The secret things belong to the Lord. There's some things we're not going to figure out. But the things that he has revealed to us. And he has revealed to us the most important things that we need to know. And we are to act on the things that we can understand and not get caught up in the things we don't understand. This verse reminds the church as a whole, and it's made up of individuals, which are us, we have the responsibility of the covenant community of believers to focus on the things that God has revealed to us. You know, when I was young, there was a lot of stuff I couldn't do that I wanted to do. I'd always want to do something that I couldn't do, and Daddy said, no, go do that. And I said, I don't want to do that. He said, but you want to do something you can't do. Just go do what you can do. I didn't want to do that. Ain't that right? Why is it we don't want to do what we already know, but we're going to wait till God reveals something else to us before we start to do something, and we're not even doing what we already know? That's what this means. Whatever he's told us already that we do understand, why don't we do that? And then he may reveal something else to us. As we focus on God's revelation to us, we have to admit that some things are always hidden from our eyes. You're just not going to get it all. We really do not understand for existence the relationship between time and eternity. We don't know how to, even Einstein didn't have it all figured out. You know, we think it's a big deal, and it was a big deal about his theory of relativity, but do you think that's the end of it? He didn't know it all. He doesn't know it all, as smart as he was. There's some of that we're not going to figure out. We can study it some, just don't get consumed with it, especially if it's pretty evident you're not going to figure it out. You just try to get a handle on it the best you can. Nor do we have much of an idea as to how God, who inhabits eternity, discloses himself to us in our time, in our finite time frame. How is it? How does he step out of eternity and come down here with us? I don't understand that. But history has proven, absolutely. If you believe anything at all, There is some facts that Jesus was born, right? It is evident that God has revealed some things to us. We have various words to describe certain elements of this disclosure. For example, the incarnation. That's a big word. All it means is in flesh, in fleshing, where now it's in the flesh. You know, you've heard that phrase sometimes, right? Well, have you seen such and such? Oh, in the flesh. What does that mean? Right here. I see him right here. I saw him right here. In the flesh. They were here. That's what that means. The same thing. It is evident that God has done that for us. We really do not know how he did that. We see evidence of it, but we don't know how it happened. We do not fully know how God can be both personal and sovereign, transcendent. We don't really understand how that works. That's an abstract for us. We cannot comprehend just how the God can be three in one. You know, a lot of people say, oh, no, we don't believe that. Why? Because we can't figure it out. Doesn't matter. It's still, the Bible says we have evidence. That's the way it is. That's one of those things. We just can't figure all that out. In none of these cases, it is a subtle appeal to our ignorance. No. Or irresistible hiding behind the irrational or the mystical. We can't use that for an excuse not to try to understand some things. When we admit, indeed, or insist that there are mysteries about these matters, we do not admit that they are nonsensical or self-contradictory just because you can't understand them. Well, it's not going to be true to understand it. Is that right? That's, you know, people say that all the time. Rather, we're saying that we do not know enough. And we admit our limits. What God has not disclosed of himself, we cannot know. That's why John, we'll look at the verse in just a moment. The secret things belong to God. You know, George Washington Carver was the scientist that God used to help us understand what you can do with a peanut. Thank you, Jesus, for Carver. Amen? All right, I love peanuts. I know they're probably not good for you. And still, most things not good for you anyway, right? And he said, as a boy, he asked God, he said, God, will you reveal to me the mysteries of the universe? And he said, God spoke to me, he said, oh, no, that doesn't belong to you. You know, that's mine. You're never going to be able to get that. He says, okay, well, then will you reveal to me the mysteries of the peanut? He said, that's about your level. I'll do that. And that's exactly what happened. He said, God revealed to me that. He didn't claim all the glory for himself. That's exactly what it is. Some things, God says, number one, if you knew about it, you couldn't handle it. Why do you think it's in the segments where God has, through time, revealed more and more and more and more and more as things went along? Why? Because if you'd have told Abraham specific things that would happen in the end times, he'd have died of a heart attack. Why? It just wasn't, all the things were not in place. So there's a lot of things God doesn't tell us because we couldn't handle it very well. You know, we don't handle news now very well, do we? Because of the contrast in the text, the implication is that it would be presumptuous to claim we do know or even to spend too much time trying to find out, lest we should be presuming on God's exclusive terrain. You know, I read stuff all the time where someone says, this is the way it is, and I'm thinking, you don't know that. You're speculating. You always say, this is what I think. This is what I think my education has taught me, but I am not absolutely sure. You know, like when someone says I'm an atheist, that God doesn't exist. Is that right? So that means you know everything there is to know on the earth that's ever been for all eternity. You know everything that's ever happened. You have knowledge of everything that happened since man's been on the earth. Is that what you're telling me? Oh, no, I don't. Right. So if you even know 99% of everything that's ever happened, God could exist in that 1% you don't know anything about. So you have to be careful because there's a big presumption to say, oh, yeah, we know absolutely. The only thing that we know absolutely is what God has revealed to us. The only way we know how to be saved is because Jesus says, there is no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. That's the only way we know that. We don't deduct that just from our logical understanding. It doesn't come from there. So we have to be careful with this because, boy, it can get into trouble. Some things may be temporarily hidden to induce us to search. You know, you don't always tell your children everything to ask. You say, there is a dictionary in there. Go in there and look that word up. Y'all know that's what a dictionary is for, right? Did they still have dictionaries that's not Google? Huh? Is that right? Okay. You go look it up. That's how you know what it is. Induce us to search. That's what it is. Look at this verse. Proverbs tells us it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, sometimes for his own glory. And the glory of kings to search a matter out, to get to the bottom of things. Sometimes you get an answer, sometimes you don't. But it's not a universal rule applying to every part of life. Why? Look at Eve. Wanting to know more than she could handle got her into trouble. So you have to be careful with this both ways. We try to understand as much as we can, but we cannot get so consumed, because you will never be able to fully grasp the incarnation, how God came into this earth in the person of Jesus, a man, for us. You will never be able to explain that one. You can see the experience and feel the experience of it and see the reality of it over time, but you're never going to say, oh, yeah, I got it all figured out. You're lying. Or you're deceived. Bless his heart. I remember the only time I ever went to this particular church, it was theologically worlds away from where I am, even then. And so I went with some friends. They wanted me to go, older friends, and the preacher, every other word that he said up there, he says, if I'm not deceived. And I'm thinking, if you don't have any more confidence in that, go sit down. Because everything he says, well, now, if I'm not deceived, and he has a Bible in front of him, but he doesn't study, because they don't believe in studying. They believe God's just going to give you your message as you get to church. I'm not joking. That's what some of the guys say. Oh, no. We don't believe. We believe that God's going to put the message in our mind that, you know, it's a sin. They don't believe in seminaries or any kind of study stuff like that anyway. But every word was, if I'm not deceived. Well, if you don't have any more confidence in that, you don't want to be doing that. You need to go do something else. In such cases, the path of wisdom is reverent worship to him who knows all things and careful adherence to what he has graciously disclosed. That's what John's going to tell us in just a moment. The pagan world, look what Plato has said. The pagan world has always been haunted by the unknowability of God. They just don't know that. They can't figure all that out. At best, he said, men could but grope for the mystery of it. He says, it is hard, Plato says, to investigate and to find the framer and the father of the universe. Wow. You know, what are they saying? Oh, we're gonna travel back with this Big Bang and we're going to find out how it all started. Yeah, good luck with that. We already know how it started. Why are you wasting all that money to try to do that? We already know how it started. Just take advantage of that. And if one did find him, it would be impossible to express in terms which all could understand. You ever thought about, if you studied the scripture in the Old Testament and you go all the way through the New Testament, how things were put? They had to be timeless words used. That's why I believe the Holy Spirit, what? It moved the people along, and that's why if you want to know what a verse is, you can study it and you can find out. Why? Because the Holy Spirit told Paul what verb to use in what tense for a specific purpose. There's not 15 in different interpretation for something. That's not what the Holy Spirit's not a neurotic. You know, that's not the way it is. He says, why is it that God did that? Because he had to keep it timeless where everyone could understand. Why didn't he in Revelation, whenever John was writing, why didn't he say, oh, yeah, that was an AK-47 they were using, or that was a Viper? Why did he say that? Because they were not existent in the time that John was living. You see how that works? So we're gonna ask him to reveal something to us that we have no way of expressing, because it's a mystery. He spoke of God as a supreme cause by all men dreamed of and by no men known. Wow. When he could be known. The ancient world did not doubt that there was a God or gods, but here's the difference. But they believed that such gods are as there might be, quite unknowable and no person. All the gods they believed in were those gods that did all that, but they had no personal relationship in me, no personal interest in me, nothing personal. It was all out there. You know, just like the Hebrews were. You know how they were on Mount Sinai, right? Whenever God is speaking to them in thunderings and lightnings, what did they say? Moses, we don't like that. No. You just let God talk to you and you come tell us. We don't want all that. That scares us. So whenever Paul comes along and he starts talking about Jesus and God as Abba Father, they couldn't understand that. Why? God to them was not personal. Still isn't. Unless they're Christian Jews, they don't believe in that personal God. It's removed out there. And that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what they thought, but God did not enter in on a personal level. And when Jesus came, everything changed. In a world without Christ, God was a mystery and power desirable, but never was He known. William Jennings Bryan said that he was talking about the incarnation and the mystery of it. He said, you know, when I look at a watermelon, y'all know what a watermelon is, right? He said, when I look at a watermelon and I see that that little black seed can multiply itself 200,000 times in weight, how, you know, even the outside of it is so artistic with all the different colors, and then you open it up and it's got a ring of white, and then it's got all the red, and then it's got more seeds. He said, how in the world does that little black seed or a light brown seed suck all that up out of the ground? He said, when you can explain that to me, I will explain to you the incarnation. Can anyone explain that watermelon? You ever heard anybody explain how that does that? How you take an oak tree, plant it, and it sucks an oak tree out of the ground? I mean, an acorn. How does that work? Anybody explain that? Well, no, all you know is observable facts that you see, but you don't really know how it works. Isn't that right? And that's really the situation. It is a mystery what God has done to meet our needs. Now, the sacred mystery of His birth. Look at this. John, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, he goes all the way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Both the same thing. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, the same people who say, no, Jesus was created by God, but he was not the God. He's just a little God, but there was a time when he was not. That's exactly what Athanasius' thing was. He says, here's the rule. There never was a time when Jesus did not exist. He existed with the Father. He just came into the person of the flesh when he was born through the Virgin Mary. And he skips and he doesn't use this again until verse 14. The Word, the Logos. There's all kind of Greek significance that goes with that. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it. Actually, the Hebrew word for that actually means the originator, the creator. And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Boy, there's a lot in that verse. Look at that. If you can go back to Genesis 1 and say, I believe that God created everything, you should have no problem with the incarnation. Hello? Does that make any sense? John says, in the beginning was the Word. If you go back to Genesis 1, and I know you don't understand how God created it, and no one else understands how God created it. They have all these theories that they can't prove, and simply just says, and God did it, okay? So nobody explains it, so it's still a mystery. If you can believe that, you shouldn't have any problem with the incarnation. A lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe in the creation in 1:1, but I don't believe that. Then you have a serious problem. You're neurotic or psychotic. Why? Because one of them, absolutely, you say you can do this, but you can't do that one. Which is the first biggest miracle? Creating everything out of nothing? If you can do that, surely you can become something else if you have that power, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Look at Timothy. He says, and without controversy is the mystery of godliness. What does that mean? You're not going to figure all that out. You know, Adrian Rogers, he's been dead now a few years, a great Baptist preacher. I never forget, I heard him say, he says, if you come to Jesus, you will have to come heart first and not head first, because you ain't going to figure Him out. If you're sitting here today and you say, well, I'm not going to trust Him till I figure out all this stuff, then you will never trust Him, and you will die and go to a devil's hell. Because what? There's so much stuff. You can spend the rest of your life every day studying the Scripture, and there's some of this you can't figure out. But He tells us, you just trust Me because I'll take care of it. You know how that works, right? If anybody by any chance can explain to me this, it's very, very simple. How does a brown cow eat green grass, give us white milk, It turns yellow when you turn it into butter. Now figure that one out for me. It's not complicated, is it? How does that work? It does. So do you eat butter? Oh, yeah, I'm going to experience that. Yeah. Old Vance Havner, the great old preacher from North Carolina, he said, listen, he was way back there a few years ago. He said, I don't understand how electricity works, but I'm not going to sit in the dark until I do. You know? You can sit here, and people do it all the time. Well, until I understand this, then I'm never going to commit to Christ, then you'll die without him. Because there's some of this, the greatest theologians on this earth that are honest say, we don't know. All we can do is speculate. We try to study, and we think this could be it, but we really don't know. We don't know how he did that. We just know that he did that. That's exactly what it is. Look at this verse. God was manifest in the flesh. That just means make known. See him. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Did you know until Jesus was born, no angel that God created had ever seen him? He was invisible. He was a spirit. We don't ever think about that. Until Jesus was born, no angelic being that God created had ever seen him until Jesus was born. That's what it says. Seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up into glory. But it's a mystery. He was manifest in the flesh. We call that the incarnation. In the Gospel of John, we're shown that the Word, Christ, is God's agent of creation. That's why he says, and the Word was there with God. And he goes on in the verses that I didn't put in there. He says, and everything that was created, and nothing that was created was not created by him. What does that mean? Jesus was there, the originator of all of it. He's been there the whole time. There never was a time when Jesus was not. You know, there's a lot of people who are trying to argue today and said, oh, you don't have to believe in the incarnation and to go to heaven. I don't agree with that. John himself says what? Those who say that Jesus was not the Christ, who is God in the flesh, is an antichrist. That's what John himself said. We studied that some time back. There is no Christianity without the incarnation. Why? Because you have to have a perfect God who knows he has to satisfy. Sometimes we forget that. God, being just, has to make sure that the penalty is paid and the penalty is acceptable. Why do you think he taught them throughout the Old Testament? You have to make sure that the lamb that you kill has no flaws. It couldn't be the cull. It had to be the perfect one. So what is he teaching? He says, I demand perfection. Therefore, no one can satisfy me. But I have to satisfy myself. Isn't that right? What did they say? When you want to do something right? Do it yourself. God started that. You know, Muhammad Ali or whoever said it first didn't. I don't know if he said it. He probably didn't. That's not the way that works. God did it because there had to be a satisfaction, and he's the only one who could do it. So he said, this is the way it's going to be done. Do I understand how all that works? No. Do I believe that? I do believe that. By experience, I believe that. Like Vance Havner said, I'm not going to wait till I understand it all until I take advantage of it. You know, same thing. How many times do I say that? I do not have one clue the details of how that little antenna, I'm talking about the old antenna, not the dish antenna, but the old antenna, you know, with the little chrome thing sticking out of it, and the old antennas that mount outside on a pole. You know, they still make those, right? You know that, right? Actually, we have one too. I don't understand how that thing sucks a picture out of the sky and brings it through that wire to my television. I don't understand that, but I watch Hogan Heroes a lot. You know? And Green Acres. You know, they were silly, but they were not near as crazy as what we see on there today. You know? Ain't that something? I don't understand that. But it comes on every night if you got time. Every night. And it's amazing. You sit there and you see, well, I've never seen that before. I thought I'd seen them all. You see, so how many times do you do that? And if you're sitting here and you say, well, I'm never going to believe in God until I figure it all out, well, then quit watching television unless you're a mathematical genius and you understand how the whole thing works. Be consistent. You know, at least say, okay, if I'm not going to do it here, then I'm not going to do it anywhere else. Because I guarantee you, I can tell you a situation where you can't explain. But you use it every day of your life. So don't say, well, I'm not going to do that until I know exactly how it works. Just be consistent, you know, because if you do both of those, you're talking out both sides of your mouth. Be honest. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. And He dwelt among us. You know where that comes from? It comes from Exodus 25. Whenever God, you remember what God did? He said, whenever the 12 tribes, He set them up. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell in your midst. So He taught them. He told them how, give them every direction on how to build the tabernacle. It was a 45 by 45 with a 15-foot cube inside where the Holy of Holies was. And He says, I'm going to dwell in the middle of my people in that tabernacle. So remember when they moved, they would pick it up and they would move, and then the cloud would guide him and the fire would guide him, and they'd put it back down. It was where God was. He dwelt. He tabernacled. That's exactly the word that John uses. And Jesus, God tabernacled. He put up a tent where we are in a real way. It's the same thing. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, is full of grace and truth. It was exactly the same thing that God did, but now it's not distant. Now it's right where I live. That's what the incarnation was. And He dwelt, He tabernacled. He put His tent up in flesh among us. Wow. Can't explain that other than that's exactly the experience that we get. He chose to make Himself known in a real historical man. Wow. When the Word became flesh, God became a man. It is beyond comprehension. The only thing you can say is, why would He do that? So He could save you. He could save me. That's the ultimate reason. We'll see that unfold as we finish. Jesus, the Word, pitched His tabernacle, His tent, or lived in His tent among us, the same thing God was doing. But now through Jesus' birth, God has chosen to dwell among His people in a personal way. You know, I encourage you, survey all the world's religion. How many offer a God that is personal? None. It's all rules you abide. You do this. You have to do this. None of them offer a personal relationship with the God of the universe who came down for us. No one else but Orthodox Christianity. Nothing else. It's all distance. It's all, you earn it. Eightfold pathway. It's all the rules that the Muslims say, you got to do this. None of it's personal. No one offers that. No grace. Nothing. Absolutely. The incarnation says, that's exactly what God does. And this is how He did it. Look at this one. He's talking to Mary. We'll look at this again before the month is out. Gabriel's talking to Mary. And she said, how in the world is this going to happen? He says, nothing is impossible with God. Isn't it right? Some of you have got grown children, you say, wow. We thought it was impossible that they would ever grow up. But they have. And they got out of the house. And they got their own cell phone plan. Ain't that something? It's a miracle. There is a God. There is a God. I see it now, finally. You thought it was impossible. Right. Mary says, Gabriel says to Mary, the bottom line is, God's been preparing all this time for this. Now the time is right. We'll see it as it unfolds. The testimonies of Genesis, all over the Bible, it says what? God is able to do that. Is anything too hard for God? Job, I know that you can do all things that no purpose of yours is thwarted. Jeremiah, Lord, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and an outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard. What has He been doing? The whole time of the Old Testament, He's been telling us, this is what I can do. This is what I'm going to do. And then the incarnation is done. The Old Testament is full of God is coming. The New Testament says He is here. That's what that means. That's what it is. The incarnation, the great mystery. Then the time came. What does Hebrews says? And at the right moment in time. You know how that works, right? There's proper timing affects everything. There's a right time to tell someone something. There's a right time not to tell them something. There's a right time to do something. It's all, if you're looking at the whole picture, you need to be wise in whatever it is, right? The time came for the most impossible thing to be done. God entered into His creation as a part of it without ceasing to be uncreated. We call it the incarnation. there was a Belgian Catholic priest who went to one of the islands of Hawaii to minister to lepers. His name was Joseph Damien. I can't pronounce the last name. So he got there, and he was an outcast. No one had anything to do with him. Didn't have much of a ministry. So after 12 years, he just said, I might as well leave. I don't have effect here. I can't do anything. He was trying to help the lepers. And so he goes down to the dock and is going to get on the boat to go back to Belgium. And he just looks down and he has white spots on his hands. And he realized he now has leprosy himself. So he just turns around and goes back. Sure enough, within an hour, the whole community knows. And something that never happened the whole 12 years, when he goes to church Sunday, is packed. People are standing up outside. Why? They wouldn't give him time of day before. Now they'll listen to him because he's one of them. He's got the same situation. And so they listen to him. Is that the only reason Jesus came? Oh, no, he came to die. But he came, so what did it say in Hebrews? Now we have a high priest who can relate to us. He knows what it is to lose a close friend. He knows what it is to be treated the way he was treated. He knows the infirmities that we have to suffer on this earth. That's exactly what Hebrews says. So that we can understand that he understands. But then he does have to die. It's not just an understanding. His blood had to pay the price for our sins so that we can be saved, period. Don't ever take that away from it. It's not just an example. It's a penal substitution. He took our place. I know the current trends in orthodoxy now try to say, oh, well, that's really not necessary. Absolutely necessary. God is just. Demand someone to pay the price, and you can't do it. And I can't do it. Is it a mystery? Yeah. But don't wait till you get it all figured out, because you're never going to get it all figured out. You just trust in what he's revealed us already. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, forgive us for our conceitedness to think that we know so much and that we know more than you know. Lord, forgive us. Remind us that this whole world wants to live without you. Father, help us not get sucked into that whole idea that we really don't need you. We need you now, and we need you in the not yet. Father, thank you that you do not show us everything now because we couldn't handle it. But thank you that we have the truth of your word and the experience that you give us when we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.